In Matthew 12, where I read earlier, in one of those verses, in fact, the last verse that I read, we really have our text for this evening. It does relate to 2 Chronicles 9, and we'll go to 2 Chronicles 9 undoubtedly through this message. But let me read that verse again. Matthew 12 and the verse 42. It says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Across the world, there is yet a plurality of monarchies. Some are absolute monarchs, others are constitutional monarchs, and in other monarchies there is a ruler who is merely a figurehead with no real power whatsoever. Comprised of England and Wales and Scotland and Northern Ireland, the United Kingdom is ruled by a constitutional monarchy. The ruling monarch is the head of state, while an appointed prime minister leads the government in the form of the British Parliament. Now, as we are all aware, the new constitutional monarch of this realm is King Charles III. Heir to the throne for most of his life, Charles became king immediately upon the sudden passing of his mother a few weeks ago on the 8th of September. In becoming king, he succeeded a remarkable lady who in her reign had passed some historic milestones. On September the 9th, 2015, Queen Elizabeth II became the longest reigning British monarch when she surpassed the reign of her great-great-grandmother, Queen Victoria. On February the 6th, 2017, Queen Elizabeth became the first British monarch to celebrate a sapphire jubilee commemorating 65 years on the throne. And then, as we are aware, earlier this year again, on the 6th of February, she celebrated her platinum jubilee, marking the 70th year of her reign. And so when the Queen died on that date, the 8th of September, at the age of 96, she had reigned for 70 years, 7 months, and 2 days. Such a long reign gave the Queen ample opportunity to travel extensively. It is reckoned that over the course of her reign, she visited more than half of the countries in the world. And in doing so, she covered 1,032,513 miles, which is equal to 42 trips around the earth. This immense itinerary entailed 265 official visits to other nations, meeting with scores of rulers and dignitaries of various kinds and other people as well. And therefore, the late Queen stands as the most widely travelled monarch in history as she fulfilled her royal duties throughout her reign. My text this evening presents to us another queen, a queen of a more ancient era, who around 3,000 years ago made the epic journey from her land of Sheba, wherever exactly that may have been, we do not really know, but who made the epic journey from the land of Sheba to Jerusalem. The Lord tells us here in our text that she came from the uttermost part of the earth. That language signifies an immense journey, a journey of tremendous length. The striking fact about the Queen of Sheba's journey is that it stands on the page of Scripture as a testimony against the unbelief and the impenitence of very, very privileged sinners, some of whom I address tonight in this gospel meeting. You may never have considered what the Lord actually says here about the Queen of Sheba. Your knowledge of that queen may be scant at best, and you may not even believe that she has got any bearing on you. But learn from the Lord's words in this verse, in this text, that the Queen of Sheba's visit to Jerusalem all those years ago in the days of Solomon stands as a glaring exposure of your failure to repent of your sin and to believe the gospel. At this moment, you actually have a greater knowledge of the gospel or of the truth than that woman had initially. You have had far greater spiritual privileges than she ever possessed when she made her way to Solomon or prior to making her way to Solomon. Yet at this moment, here's the striking thing. At this moment, the Queen of Sheba is safely in heaven, but you are still on the way to hell and to ruin and destruction. And so for the good of your soul, you need to pay heed to what the Lord does here in Matthew chapter 12 and what he says in Matthew 12 with regard to these words that he speaks about the Queen of Sheba in verse number 42. And you need to pay heed to the Old Testament narrative as well, which of course ties in with what we read in these words in this particular text. All to do with the Queen of Sheba. She is in some ways a mysterious person. And I think that is not overstretching things when I make that statement. A mysterious individual suddenly appearing in Jerusalem, having covered a tremendous length of a journey, coming to speak to Solomon and then going back to her own land and her own home. And therefore we can say there's something of mystery about this lady, this particular queen. And yet all that's said here in the Word of God holds a vital message for your soul. And I want to look at that tonight, what she has to say to you in this meeting who are without Christ, or those online who are yet unsaved, unregenerate, lost in sin, that this woman has certain things to say to you about your soul, your need, your great and awful requirement to be right with God and repent of your sin and turn to the Savior. We will consider that in three simple ways. I want us to notice, first of all, the concern that she felt, the concern that she felt, that she became aware of in her heart. She, or the Lord tells us, that she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now, in God's providence, she had heard of Solomon and his great wisdom. Verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 9 tells us, the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon. So someone had told this queen about the wisdom of Solomon. Well, that's a mystery too, in a sense. How did the news ever reach her land about this man Solomon? We do not know. We cannot tell. We must not speculate. But somehow or other, the news got to Sheba, where she was the reigning monarch, concerning Solomon, another monarch, far away in Jerusalem, but a man renowned for his marvelous wisdom. She heard of the fame of Solomon. It had to do with his wisdom, because in 1 Kings 10, verse 1, where you got the parallel passage, it says that she heard of his fame concerning the name of the Lord. So what she heard with regard to Solomon's wisdom had to do with the name of the Lord. It was fame about the God, really, whom Solomon worshipped, and what he had done in Solomon's heart in giving him this tremendous wisdom about him. That is the true God, the living God. And this woman, this Queen of Sheba, had never heard of matters like these until this news filtered through. Again, I say somehow or other to her, as she sat on her throne perhaps, or whatever way it actually arrived, until it came to her. She had never heard of these things before, and she becomes deeply concerned, and she wants to get to that king in that faraway land of Judah and meet with him in Jerusalem and inquire of him concerning things that relate to the soul. She was concerned about spiritual matters. In other words, it tells us back there in 2 Chronicles 9, you don't have to turn, I'll just simply relate to you what is there. It tells us there that she came to prove Solomon with hard questions. It doesn't mean that she went to Solomon to try to trip him up. We all meet people like that who come along and they've got the silliest questions you've ever heard, and they're only a waste of time actually. But that was not what this woman was doing. She wasn't there to waste Solomon's time or ask him about matters that had no import whatsoever or no value. She was there to ask him hard questions. And they were questions, therefore, as we've already seen, concerning his wisdom about the name of the Lord. So we bring that all together. And that means her questions had to do with Solomon's God and Solomon's Savior and spiritual matters and the Word of God and the truth of God. She has got questions that were difficult for other people to answer, but not Solomon. She comes to the man who has the answers. But you see, we are noting right away that she was concerned about these issues, these matters that she brought to Solomon. My dear friend, is it not time for you to start asking questions that have to do with your soul, with where you will be in eternity, with regard to the salvation of your soul and its eternal well-being? Is it not time for you to begin to query and search and come to answers and discoveries about these things ere you leave this world with all those questions not addressed, all those issues not in any shape or fashion solved that you maybe feel within your soul tonight? And I know there are folk in this gathering, and may I say I have spoken to you about your soul, about eternal things, and it fills me with sadness that you've never pursued what this woman did out of the concern that she had for her soul. We see her concern because she left aside all the affairs of state. This journey that she took was a journey that had to bring about the situation where she set aside all those matters of her own realm, her own kingdom, earthly things, political things, and so on, left them all aside, and she went to talk to another king about his wisdom concerning the name of the Lord. And she's teaching you, my dear friend, that there are earthly things, there are matters of this world that you might actually ponder or delve into deeply, and you'd be far better leaving them aside. I don't mean that they're wrong or that they have no value of their own, but maybe it's the case where you are inquiring into things like that far too much, in the sense that you never inquire into these issues that have to do with where you're going to be in eternity, where you're going to spend, well, you can't spend it, it's unending, where you're going to be in eternity, that's it. You never talk about those things, you never inquire into them, it seems. You might inquire into sport and into other social issues and matters like that, and you delve into them and you read the paper and you listen to the news and you get into it in great depth. And what you're doing is you're putting all those other issues before the need of your soul, before making inquiry with regard to the things of God, how you can be right with God, how you can be ready for eternity, how your sins can be washed away, how you can be accepted by God on a certain basis that the Bible reveals to us. Is it not time to start searching and inquiring concerning those issues? It surely is. She left aside all those affairs of state, All apparent difficulties were no obstacle because she traveled, the Lord tells us, she traveled from the uttermost part of the earth. And that's significant language. The uttermost part of the earth. She traveled far. She took a long journey. It obviously involved much time because you see, she saw herself on the journey of life and that she was on the wrong path. And that path is going to lead her to eternal ruin. And therefore, she goes to great trouble, great difficulty to get answers to the need of her soul. And let me also say, all other counselors were disregarded. I am sure she had counselors. She must have had people who were in the affairs of state along with her. And maybe she did ask them some questions now and then, but they couldn't tell her anything about the issues that were troubling her, the matters that concerned her. She had to forget about those other men or whoever they were, women maybe too, and leave them all aside. And you see, it's without doubt true that she lived in a pagan society far away from Israel, the people of God, with no knowledge of the Lord down in her nation. Otherwise, she wouldn't have gone to Solomon. She'd have found the answers there. But in her own culture, in her own country, among her own people, and her own religion, there were no answers to be obtained. And therefore, she disregarded it all. And off she went to find the truth. And she went with a submissive heart. She did not go to Solomon to argue with him. She abandoned all her own thoughts and she submitted to the mind of wisdom. We're told back there in the Old Testament reading, and when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him with all or of all that was in her heart. Does that tell you a lot? It was a heart matter. It wasn't anything to do with ruling and state matters and civic affairs. It was something in her heart concerning which she felt a deep need. And she comes and there's a personal unburdening of her soul to Solomon about whatever concerned her and troubled her inner being. And my dear friend, therefore, she came to Solomon to listen, to learn. She came with a heart that was submissive. And I want you tonight to think about that because this is exactly what you need to do. Set aside temporal affairs. Turn away from all those people who will only misguide you and deceive you. Come to the Lord with a heart of submission and say to the Lord, Lord, show me thy salvation. And he will. And he will not misguide you. This woman went, not only concerned, but her concern, I mean, in terms of spiritual things, and we see that in all those ways, but in her concern, she went to the one who was the fountain of wisdom. Solomon himself was the fountain of wisdom. My friend, Solomon typifies Christ for us tonight, because Christ is the wisdom of God. In him, the Bible says in Colossians, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says himself in John 8, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Paul says in Ephesians 5:14, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I'm showing you that you need to get like the Queen of Sheba did. You need to get to the one who is the fountain of wisdom, the fountain of truth, who will not deceive, who's the faithful and true witness, who will bring to you what you need to understand about the things of God and the whole matter of the saving of your soul. He's also Christ as the fullness of truth, as well as the fountain of truth. As I've just said, in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you know, whenever that woman went to Solomon, and she began to speak to him and bring her questions to him, these hard questions, as they are called, what that served to do was to bring out all the more the wisdom Solomon had. She might have wondered to herself on the journey, will I actually find the answers for which I seek? Will this king, this man there in Jerusalem be able to enlighten me, instruct me, and bring me to an understanding of those things that are concerning me and troubling me and perplexing me? Do you have perplexing questions about the saving of the soul? Do you have queries in your mind that perhaps you have gone to others about, other men I mean, other women, and you've gone away disappointed? Maybe you've been like the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, there's another passage where a queen is mentioned. The Ethiopian eunuch who was the treasurer of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And somehow or other he had become a Jew in terms of being a convert to Judaism. But he wasn't saved. And he went to Jerusalem too, like the Queen of Sheba did. And when he got to Jerusalem, he went to the temple to worship. But we see him there in Acts chapter 8 on his way home, and he's just as dark and he's just as disappointed as he had been when he went to Jerusalem. He didn't find the answers. And you know, my friend, you can go to all the wrong places and all the wrong people as you search for answers to the needs of your heart. But I tell you from this pulpit tonight, if you go to Jesus Christ in your concern, you are not going to the wrong person, you're going to the right person. And as you go to Him, you will not leave disappointed if you seek Him with all your heart. Because Jesus Christ, as we've said, is the one in whom there is not only the fountain of truth, but the fullness of truth. He has all the answers that are necessary to meet the needs of the human heart and deal with the question of sin and how can sin be forgiven and how can peace with God be obtained and how can a man or a woman or a young person actually be brought into favor with God, reconciled to Him, ready to meet Him at death, prepared to go to be with Him, to spend eternity in His glorious presence. I tell you, dear friend, those are the questions you need to start thinking about and obtain the right answers, and they're found in Christ. May God trouble your heart tonight. Is there someone here, more than one, and your heart is troubled, and there's concern there? Especially because of the twin issues of the guilt and the defilement that sin has brought into your life. Do you remember the question that is asked in the book of Job, in Job 25 verse 4, that Bildad asked? I think it was Bildad, but it says this: how then can man be justified with God, and how can he be clean that is born of a woman? And there's what I mean by the twin issues of guilt and defilement. How can a man be justified with God? That question has to do with the guilt that sin brings onto a person's account. And so you need to ask yourself the question, how can I be justified with God? Righteous before God, impeccably so. So much so that I am accepted by God as He accepts His own dear Son. For that's what's in view there in that great doctrine or truth of justification. Because justification is God's answer to man's guilt, so that since Christ has borne that guilt at the cross and suffered for that guilt and paid the penalty toward that guilt that sin brings, so those who trust in Christ will be justified immediately, their sin pardoned. They accept it by God, and the curse removed completely and eternally. I tell you, man, it's Christ alone who can do that for you. And then the second part of that question in Job 25, how can he be clean that is born of a woman? That's addressing the matter of defilement and the corruption of our nature and the transgressions of which we're guilty that defile us. Oh, if you could only see the state of your soul, if you could only have an awareness of how corrupt your nature is. Let me say it to you this way. If you never actually committed one transgression of God's law, and of course that is hypothetical language, but to get it home to you, if you never committed one transgression of God's law in an active sense, your soul nonetheless is so corrupt and vile that that's enough to take you down to hell. But then you see, you have transgressions that flow out of that soul of corruption and vileness, enmity against God, etc. And that means that both because of the state of your soul and the transgressions of which you've become guilty, you are unclean, morally, spiritually, and even physically, because your body is the channel of the indulgence of all the lusts that reign within your heart. And so how can you be clean? Let me tell you, sinner, I mean spiritually clean. Spiritually and morally clean. Because without becoming clean, you cannot enter heaven. Guilt keeps you out. Corruption keeps you out of heaven. Is that not a question to start to grapple with? How can I get deliverance from all that? This woman came to Solomon in deep concern. But you see, we move on quickly here. There's not only the concern that she felt, but there is a conclusion that she reached. And the conclusion that she reached is so wonderfully spelled out there in 2 Chronicles 9 in her own words. She said this, "Behold, the one half of thy greatness," or the greatness of thy wisdom, "was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard." She made that statement. She gave that. She made that remark after she had talked with Solomon and he'd answered her questions, for they were told there wasn't one question that she had that he did not answer. And when she heard it, this is her response. "The one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me. Thou exceedest the fame that I heard," were actually told as well. Another feeling that she felt, in the sense of her absolute amazement, in those words, there was no more spirit in her. In other words, deep within her being, she realized, "I have come to the person who had all the answers. My questions have been answered, and I'm overwhelmed by the God-given wisdom and knowledge of this man who has so wonderfully led me to what I needed to find, and now all is well with my soul." That's what she means. And so the conclusion that she reached was that she had experienced blessing of a kind that she never actually believed could be experienced. What a discovery she made. It surpassed all her expectations. And you see, that's what the Lord does. The Lord reaches the heart. He changes our minds. He enlightens our souls. He takes away the darkness. He removes all of that guilt. He gives peace. He removes the blindness, and He gives light. And He takes away all the obstacles that we have foreseen and around ourselves which we have built up, thinking all the while, I could never be saved. I'm too far gone. It all rolled away. See, this woman came to Christ, or came to Solomon, and as she did so, she's teaching you by her own remarks what will happen if you would come to Jesus Christ. That's the whole point, friend. Until she came, she actually uses those words, until she actually came, or she actually arrived with Solomon, it was only then that the burden rolled away. And the point is made there is, you need to come to Christ. Come to Christ and doubts will be removed. Because you know what she said? I believe not the words until I came. What she had heard had told her a lot about Solomon, wisdom, God, so on. But she said, it was only when I actually came to you, Solomon, that I stopped disbelieving. I believed not the words until I came. And is there somebody sitting here tonight and you're saying in your own heart, you know, I've just loved to be saved. I'd love to understand these things. I'd love to believe the truth and so forth. The Queen of Sheba is telling you tonight that until you actually come to Christ, your doubts will remain. They will never be removed. You're standing afar off. You're filled with doubts, fears, whatever. And you remain afar off. And you remain in your doubtful state. And you remain in your darkened condition until you actually get to Christ, the way that woman had to get to Solomon. My dear friend, being saved is the result of actually coming to Christ, putting your trust in Him, receiving Him, and then the light will dawn. You're putting it the wrong way round. You're in darkness to a great degree, an enormous degree. And you'll never get that matter settled or that matter changed until you go to the Lord, until you actually go and trust in Christ, and then He will take away all your doubt, all your fear. He will give you peace. He will give you the assurance that all is well with your soul. You know what the psalmist says? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, do you hear those words? They're in Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The psalmist there is using a metaphor. It's the metaphor of actually tasting food. And it's very simple. It's very clear. The figure of speech that he uses there. He's saying, if there's a lovely meal, a delicious meal set down on the table, and it's there freely offered to you, and so forth, and it smells wonderful, the aroma of that meal rises up from the table. It wafts around you. And you know what that's like when you're hungry and you come in for your dinner and you can hardly wait to get to the table to eat because you've caught the scent of the meal. And so the Lord there through the psalmist is saying that the gospel feast is prepared. Everything is ready and the ingredients are all in it and everything that will satisfy the soul of man is contained there. But you'll never ever benefit until you eat. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come to Christ, who's the bread of life, the water of life. Come to the Savior, in whom are all the benefits of salvation. You've got to come to Him, sinner, like the woman went to Solomon, the queen went to Solomon, and only when she came did she believe what she had heard. Come to Christ. And not only will doubts be erased, but discoveries will be made. Come to Christ, and you'll enjoy all the delights that are found in him. I haven't time to expand on those little details. But you remember what we read there in 2 Chronicles 9, when she came, when she saw the apparel of Solomon and the apparel of his servants and the settings at the tables and the steps up to the house of God, all that's there. She was just, well, she was completely overwhelmed by what she saw. She could hardly take it in. But in other words, she saw that which delighted her soul. She saw that which was an evidence of the wonders of this man's abilities and the blessings of God on him. And everything just becomes so clear as she watched and she took in all that was there in the whole scene into which she entered. And so we have the concerns that she had, the conclusion that she reached, until she actually got to Solomon. Nothing was answered. You need to get to Christ. But then there's the condemnation that she will bring. I take you back to Matthew 12, if you've left that verse, verse 42. As I come to a close tonight, Matthew 12, 42. And notice what the Lord says here. It says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it." Now, there's the condemnation. And these are solemn. They're actually terrible words. "The queen of the south," that's the queen of Sheba, "shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it." And so she's in view, and judgment day is in view, and the resurrection is in view. And furthermore, her witness is in view. It says that she will rise up. There is the Queen of Sheba, who one day is going to be resurrected. I mean her body. Her soul's with the Lord in heaven, but her body lies in the dust of the earth somewhere. Dust itself now long, long ago. But she will rise up. And she'll rise up, as it says here, with this generation. Think about those words. It's a generation who were alive when the Lord was on the earth. A generation of unbelieving people who were rejecting the Lord and defying the Lord. And the Lord warns them about this woman, this Queen of Sheba, who one day will rise up at the resurrection and she'll appear along with them. This is a general resurrection that's in view. Because the Queen of Sheba, a Christian, a believer, rises up at the same time as this generation who lived in the Lord's day, a generation of unbelievers. And what's she going to do? She's going to testify against them. And this is a remarkable thing. We've been given here a preview of Judgment Day in a very concentrated manner with regard to the Queen of Sheba being called as a witness to the judgment throne of Jesus Christ, who tells us all this here. And that woman will be called to the judgment bar. And those sinners who are in view here will be called to that same judgment bar. And she will testify against them in this way: "I came from the uttermost parts of the earth to receive wisdom from Solomon. And I was saved, I believed it. But you have heard a greater than Solomon." You notice those words at the close of verse 42, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." That's Christ. She will say to these people of her, of that generation of the Lord's day, "You have been privileged to listen to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You've heard him preach. You've seen his miracles. But you've rejected him." And she will be there to cast her testimony before them and against them that what they now deserve is their eternal, their everlasting ruin. under the judgment of Almighty God. And you know, the Bible makes it clear in many places, various places, that the same is going to happen with regard to particular sinners who have lived their lifetime, have rejected the Savior, have died in their sin, and at the great judgment day, the Lord will bring witnesses. He'll bring maybe a Sunday school teacher. And this is not stretching the thing at all. He's going to bring witnesses against impenitent, unbelieving souls who have died in their sin, and they're standing for their final judgment. And the Lord will call witnesses. He will call Sunday school teachers. He will call children's workers. He will call fathers and mothers. He will call ministers, preachers, to rise up in the judgment and bear testimony. I witnessed to this man, this woman, this young person. I warned them about their sin. I called on them to repent. I pled with them to come to Christ, but they would not come. And my friend, the judgment of God, as Paul says in Romans 2, is according to truth. And therefore, there will be witnesses, and there will be testimony, and there will be a verdict that is undeniably true. And sinners will hear the awful words, "Depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It is time, sinner, to come to Christ. And the time is now, in the closing moments of this meeting. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the ungodly man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, who will have mercy upon him, and to our God, who will save." Are you going to come tonight? Abandon all your own thoughts, everything. Come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Let us bow in prayer. Let us just unite together before the Lord and remain quiet and still and reverent in the presence of God in these closing moments. And if you would like to have a word with me, I'd be glad to meet with you and hear from your soul what's troubling you. My dear friend, take that step this night and come to the blessed Savior of men, and he will save you. Just do not leave another time, as you've done so many times. But come this night. And O God, our Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will apply the word, that he will bring it home, that he will use it in many, many hearts this Sabbath evening. And we pray that souls will pass from death unto life, from the power of Satan unto God. Woo them, draw them, we pray, and do thy work, we ask, in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all who are thine tonight and forever. Amen.